The life of a salmon is very interesting. From the freshwater rivers, they go through their normal life cycle like eggs and fingerlings and eventually live in the sea. But once they reach maturity, they have the absolute resolve to go back to their spawning grounds, hundreds or thousands of kilometers away. The trip back to their spawning grounds is a seemingly impossible task, full of dangers, traps, and obstacles, as they will be swimming against the overbearing current of the rivers. Many of the salmon die going back to their grounds as bears and birds of prey catch them and eat them. Some of them hit the rocks, logs, and other obstacles along the way and die. Sometimes they have to swim through shallow waters just to get through their journey. But they never stop. They never rest from swimming against the current. Otherwise, it would carry them away from their destination. The incredible thing is, in order for them to reach their spawning grounds, they have to jump upstream, up against a waterfall, and sometimes more than once in their journey. Many of their jumps fail, but they persist until they get through the waterfall, they die trying. Against all odds, many of them eventually reach their spawning grounds, and a new generation of salmon eggs are laid and later hatched to become fingerlings. You know, you could probably count yourself lucky not to be a salmon. But if you are a Christian, like a salmon, the odds are also stacked heavily against you if you are resolved to follow God and become more like Jesus as you travel the highway of holiness. There's a very strong current that is sweeping across the face of the earth, a current of wickedness, immorality, blatant and not so blatant sin, and acceptance and practices of ungodly values and activities that pervade the world that we live in. Sometimes it's hard to know who is in a better place, the salmon swimming upstream of their spawning grounds, or Christians trying to live holy lives in an unholy world. But no matter how hard or difficult the highway of holiness is, God calls every Christian to a life of holiness. Six separate times in Leviticus, God commands his people to be holy as he is holy. And in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 that Teresa read, I'm going to read some of that, says this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." That last part is quoted straight from Leviticus. Also, depending on your version, the words holy and holiness are used over 900 times in God's word. You know, we mentioned before that you can tell what is important to God by how many times it is mentioned in his word. Holiness is one of the most important, if not the most important words in the Bible, which means we need to listen up. For a Christian, holiness is not a request. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. If we're to become more like Jesus as we live on this earth, if we're to be obedient to the commands of God, if we're to fall deeper in love with God and his word, we must be holy as our Lord God is holy. And that brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to be holy as he is holy. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Holy God, we want to be holy as you are holy. And so we ask that you would open up your word to us so that we can fall deeper in love with you, so that we can better serve and obey you, so that we can spread your gospel in all the places that we work, play, and live. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three points this morning. The first one is holiness. What is it? What does holiness mean? Well, it means to be set apart and unique. God is unique, and we are to be unique as well, set apart from this sinful and evil world. Holiness is not knowledge or religious zeal or outward morality. You can't become holy just by keeping company with godly people. Holiness is a habit. It's not something you do once and call yourself holy. Living a holy life is like running a marathon, not a sprint. It's a habit of hating what God loves, hating what God hates, and loving what God loves. It's measuring everything by the standard of God's word. Holiness is living a life that endeavors to keep the commands of God and live a life of sinlessness. It is living in a fear of the Lord, a reverent fear of displeasing God more than displeasing the world. Psalms 119, 127, and 128 says this, "Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. A life of holiness will be striving to be more like Jesus. We'll want to forgive as Jesus forgave. We'll want to be unselfish, loving, humble, meek, patient, and compassionate as Jesus was. We'll want to be pure of heart and faithful in all our relationships as Jesus was. Matthew 15, 19 says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." And Romans 12, 9 to 13 says this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality." We also want to do the will of God as Jesus did. We want to deny ourselves and be uncompromising of sin as Jesus was. We want to love God and love others as Jesus did. We will want to keep Jesus' commands and walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2, 3 and 6, 3 to 6 says this, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." And 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And lastly, we want to set our affections on things above as Jesus did. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Favorite saying of mine for the past 20 years or so, and a way that I have tried to live my life, is WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know, if we would live more holy lives, sinning less and doing the will of God, if we would just ask that question more frequently and be obedient to the voice of God as we travel the highway of holiness, we would do better. You know, if we would ask, what would Jesus say, or what would Jesus do in this situation or that situation that I find myself in? And that brings us to our first next step on the back of your communication card this morning, which is, I will purpose to ask, what would Jesus do more frequently as I travel the highway of holiness? Now, living a holy life doesn't mean we won't sin, but we will hate our sin. We'll mourn our sin, and we'll purpose to flee our sin. Holiness is a life of continual spiritual warfare. Sanctification is a progressive work that never ends till we get to heaven. Satan and the world will want to see us sin and work at causing us to stumble. And guess what? We will stumble. We will sin. We will fall, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we get back up, we dust ourselves off, and we continue down the highway of holiness. If we are truly Christ followers, we will continue to press forward and aim toward holiness. We will continue to labor to be holy as God is holy. I think Psalm 63:8 in the King James Version sums it up pretty well. "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Does your soul follow hard after Jesus? Our second point this morning is holiness. Why is it important? Now, before I go on, I want us to realize that holiness can't save us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our own holiness can't save us. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah 54, 6. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." So that if holiness can't save us, Why is it important? Well, first of all, because God said so. I've already mentioned more than six places in the Bible where we're told this. And in Matthew 5:48, it says this. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Second, living holy lives is important because it's one of the reasons why God sent his Son into the world. Titus 2:14 says this, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, his very own, eager to do what is good. And to the Ephesians, Paul wrote that Christ gave himself up for the church that, quote, he might sanctify and cleanse it. Jesus did not come into the world just to save us from our sins and from eternal separation from God, but he came to break the power of sin in our lives. Third, living holy lives is evidence of a transformed heart and a saving faith. James 2:17 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. And Matthew 7:18 to 20 says this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And also John 15:4 tells us that the only way we could produce good fruit is by remaining in Jesus. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And lastly, when we live holy lives, it shows the world who we love and who our Father is. John 13:35 says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And John 8:42 says, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own, but God sent me. That leads me to some very important questions this morning after having talked about what holiness is and why it's important. Now really comes the opportunity to examine ourselves. How much do you care about holiness? Is holiness a goal in your everyday life? Are you truly striving to live a holy life and to become more like Jesus or not? This is an important question because in Hebrews 12:14 it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And only you can answer these questions for yourself. But we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to remember that we can't hide who we are from God. Holiness has nothing to do with attending church, being baptized, or taking communion. It's not about what we think or feel about God, but about what we do and why we do it as saved children of the Lord, saved by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Now, maybe when it comes to living a holy life, you believe it's too difficult, or you don't believe it can be done. You'd be right. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Jesus also said we must take up our cross daily and follow him. We must be ready to cut off hand or foot or put out our eye if it's sinning. Ryle says this, that which costs nothing is worth nothing. And yes, you'd be right in saying that living a perfect and holy life can't be done, but we're still commanded to be holy as God is holy. Because we are sinners, we can't live holy lives on our own. But God has given us as Christians the help of the Holy Spirit in order to successfully pursue holiness. And we know it can be done because we have numerous examples in God's word. Moses, David, Daniel, and the 11 disciples, to name a few. More questions to ask you this morning. Do you believe that living a holy life is important? Are you serious about living a holy life? And actually, it might come down to this question. How comfortable are you with your sin? Another phrase I really like is, it's not a religion, it's about a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus that will help us understand holiness and that it's the most important thing after our salvation. I want you to think about Judas. He was just like every other disciple called by Jesus. That night when Jesus said that one of his disciples would betray him, how many said, it's got to be Judas? He's the one. How many? None. Unholy and inconsistent Christians are Satan's best allies. This question of importance is important because no one can make you take your personal holiness seriously. No one but the Holy Spirit can help you understand the seriousness of God's holiness and that he demands holiness from his people. Only you can truly and honestly answer those questions for yourself and then repent and make adjustments to how you are living if needed. I would urge you and myself to take a long, hard look at ourselves in the area of holiness. That brings us to our second next step. I will purpose to take my personal holiness seriously as I travel the highway of holiness. Now, if you're not saved, this idea of living a holy life does not have the same motivation. You may do good things. You may help the poor, the orphan, and the widow. But if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, your motivation for doing these things is yourself, not because Jesus saved you, called you, and set you apart for his purposes. You must begin with Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross. The only way to be holy is to first accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. So maybe the Holy Spirit is pricking you right now, pricking your heart this morning about living a holy life. Maybe you're feeling a desire to know Jesus more personally and are ready to be in a relationship with him. He's the only one who can make you holy. He's the only one who can help you succeed on the highway of holiness. Third stanza of the hymn Rock of Ages says this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked flee to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you this morning, the third next step is for you. I will admit that I'm a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, and confess Jesus as Lord of my life. Now, if that is the first time you've ever done that, please make sure you put your name on the front of your card so that we can have a conversation. Because now that you've been justified by your faith in Christ, your sanctification, your highway of holiness can begin. So now we talked about what holiness is and why it's important. Our third point I call strategy. Now, I would be remiss not to give some strategies for winning the war for holiness. First, ask the Holy Spirit for power and strength. James 4:7 says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Second, decide every day to put the flesh to death. Romans 6:12 says this: therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Third, guard your heart. Flee temptation and take every thought captive. Proverbs 4:23 says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. And 1 Timothy 6:11 says this: but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You know, if the salmon stops swimming, it'll be carried back by the current. If we let our guard down, we will fall and be carried away by the evil current of this world. Fourth, find a brother, a Christian brother or sister, to be accountable to each other. Fifth, fill your mind with the things of God. Philippians 4:8 says this: finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Six, we can develop good, holy, and spiritual habits, such as daily Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, and acts of service. And finally, don't give up. As Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win, the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a war. It's not just one battle. Like the salmon keeps swimming against the current and jumping up against the waterfall. In conclusion, I want to talk about something I saw not too long ago. It kind of talks about holiness and our and how they relate, how holiness relates to our consciences. Now, our consciences is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy and perfect, and our fallen consciences are not. But if we are living holy lives, then what we are thinking, saying, and doing will inform our consciences. I want to illustrate this with a true story of Avianca Flight 011. On November 27th, 1983, Avianca Flight 011 crashed into the side of a mountain in Spain. When the investigators retrieved the black box cockpit recorder, they made a disturbing discovery. Several minutes before impact, a shrill computerized synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. The pilot, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning, snapped, shut up, gringo, and he switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain, killing 181 people and leaving only 11 survivors with serious injuries. Now, John MacArthur tells this story in his book, The Vanishing Conscience. And I will be quoting from John MacArthur a few times here. He says this: when I saw that tragic story on the news shortly after it happened, it struck me as a perfect parable of the way modern people treat guilt, which is the warning messages of our consciences. Your ability to sense your own guilt is a tremendous gift from God. He designed the conscience into the very framework of the human soul. It is the automatic warning system that cries, pull up, before you crash and burn. As I said earlier, as we purpose to live a life of holiness, there will be times that we fail, there will be times that we sin. And that's when our conscience can be our guide, but only if we're living a life of holiness that informs our conscience. Again, MacArthur says this: the conscience has an innate ability to sense right and wrong, and treats you to do what you believe is right, and restrains you from doing what you believe is wrong. When you violate your conscience, it condemns you. When you follow your conscience, it commends you. The Hebrew word for conscience is usually translated heart in the Old Testament. So when David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, he was seeking to have his heart and his conscience cleansed. And earlier I quoted Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart or your conscience, for everything you do flows from it. MacArthur again says this: its role is not to teach you moral and ethical ideals, but to hold you accountable to the highest standard of right and wrong that you know. The conscience, to operate fully and in accord with true holiness, must be informed with the Word of God. The conscience functions like a skylight, not a light bulb. It lets light into the soul. It does not produce its own. And its effectiveness is determined by the amount of pure light you expose it to and by how clean you keep it. We need to be careful, because as Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 8, in 1 Timothy 4, our consciences can become calloused, wounded, and seared. Don't train yourself to ignore your conscience, but respond quickly to its warnings. If you do sin, then cleanse your conscience through consistent confession as you seek forgiveness from those you've sinned against, whether God or others. It is so important to live a life of holiness, which will inform our conscience, so that when your conscience tells you to pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, you will, and not crash and burn. So as the praise team comes to lead us in a final song, and as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offering, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to join together in your house with other like-minded people. We thank you for demanding holiness from your people. And I pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we will pursue holiness. Help us to look to you as our example of holiness and imitate you. Help us to take our personal daily holiness seriously, striving to become more like your Son, Jesus, in our speech, our thoughts, and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.